Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 7. This chapter has been a doozy, isn't it? Sometimes when I'm preaching, I think, you know what? At this particular point in the text, I'll probably have to interject a little story, a little humor, a little example or something, just to keep people with me, just to keep people awake. That has not been the case with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, as we've been going through this chapter, that a number of parents having an opportunity to explain things to their kids they've never had to explain before. This particular passage, verses 25 through 35, also identifies some really, really practical issues. And it's kind of amazing. Sometimes we think of the Bible as dealing with spiritual, lofty type matters. I tell you, this chapter is very practical. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Father, we are able to see certain passages in the Word as being very, very helpful. And other passages, be honest with you, initially they may seem to be a little confusing to us. And yet, when we get an opportunity to really look in this case of what you directed Paul to write, we are able to gain a perspective on life, on marriage, on ministry, on what you have designed for us to be and do that I don't think otherwise we would normally see. And I ask, Lord, that you will help me explain this text carefully, consistently, and clearly, so that we are able to stand back and see again how practical you really are. Father, I ask for those who have yet to confess Jesus Christ as Savior, that even in the way in which we live our lives, that they can see the joyful seriousness, the intentionality that we have to take every step and to breathe every breath under the beautiful Lordship of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Men, if you are married and your wife is here, I recommend that if you happen to laugh at the story that I'm about to tell, that you not laugh too loudly. The story is called The World's Shortest Fairy Tale. It was sent to me by a friend who, for obvious reasons, will remain anonymous. Once upon a time, there was a guy who asked a girl to marry him. She said no. So he bought a gun, a boat, and golf clubs and spent the rest of his life hunting, fishing, golfing, and watching all of the football that he wanted. And he lived happily ever after. In the interest of equal time. In the King James Version of the Bible, some of you can see this if you have that translation. But the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Well, in Baptist history, one of our missionary heroines is a lady named Lottie Moon. She is with the Lord now, but she was a single, fiercely independent, and wondrously effective missionary for the cause of Christ in China. Lottie Moon became more than a single missionary. She was like an institution. Well, one day in a large gathering of church leaders, she was asked, Lottie, why haven't you ever married? And she said, well, it's right there in the Bible. And she quoted 1 Thessalonians 4:13. She said, I would not have you, ignorant brethren. Now, ladies, the guys didn't laugh that loud, so. Now, I don't think that's exactly what Paul had in mind when he answered this question to the people at Corinth. But in a roundabout way, I mean, what he is saying here in these verses is that when you are married, it changes the way that you live. And here, as we can tell, Paul is not talking about the details of having to share the bathroom or adjusting to each other's idiosyncrasies or wondering what this person is really like in the morning. You may not be aware of this, but I have a twitch that affects the right side of my face. And sometimes it only affects my right eye, and sometimes it'll affect my entire right cheek. And if I'm in an intense conversation with somebody and you're looking at me and my face starts to do that little twitching thing, it can be extremely distracting. Well, I've had this twitch for 30 years. And when Kathy and I were dating in college, that twitch drove her crazy because she couldn't control it, you know. She wanted to reach out and just hold my face in place, but considering the college we attended, that would not have been wise. So she was wondering, if this guy asks me to marry him, how can I spend the rest of my life looking at this twitching face? And when we think about marriage, it's these kinds of things that often come into play. How can I adjust to this person doing this or saying this or being like this? But that's not what Paul's talking about when he is addressing this issue of should you or should you not get married? And what should you think about when you are considering marriage? I mean, marriage is great. But this text is pointing out that singleness has some real advantages as well. And the question that we don't often ask when considering whether or not we ought to get married is, how will marriage impact your ministry for Christ? And I think that the one thing that is very clear is that Paul does not limit ministry to those who have reverend in front of their name. He recognizes that doing ministry is a calling that is placed upon every person's life who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And so everything that we do as a follower of Christ affects our effectiveness for Christ. And we have to think in those terms. And so really what we have here is just more straight talk about a sensitive topic. In fact, rather than being a passage that you think, good grief, Paul, what are you saying here? I think you'll discover how gracious God is to give to us such important, compelling, and yet sensitive counsel about personal issues of life. I remind you that the book of 1 Corinthians was written in response to three things. First of all, there was a visit that Paul had received from people who had come to tell him from the church of Corinth that there were some problems that were going on there. In addition to that visit from these people, Paul also received a letter from the church asking him specific questions for him to address. And the third thing was, Paul wasn't able to get right back to Corinth right away. He was providentially hindered from going back. And so he writes this letter to address these concerns before he can get back personally to help answer some of those questions. And so you saw in the beginning of chapter 7, now for the matters you wrote about. And he starts to address here in this section of the letter to the Corinthians, these questions that were being asked of him. And so they're asking him a question about, all right, should those who are not married, should they get married or not? And that's what he's saying here in verse number 25. When he says now about virgins, he really means concerning those who are unmarried. And Paul is very careful to say, in the next phrase of verse 25, I have no command from the Lord. In other words, what I am telling you is not a rule, he is saying. It's more like a guideline that really ought to be considered by those who are contemplating marriage. And Paul's saying, I'm not placing you under a law. I just want to talk to you and address some things that you need to think about if you are considering marriage. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 25 that my counsel is worthy of trust because of the Lord's mercy to me. And that should be evidence. So that brings us to what I consider to be the main point of verses 25 to 31. And the big idea of that is, if you're thinking about getting married, you need to look before you leap. Don't be so quick to jump into it. But, number one, use some wisdom. Use some wisdom. And he talks about utilizing wisdom in view of your circumstances. Notice verse number 26. Because of the present crisis, I do not know what the present crisis was in Corinth. In all of the reading that I have done on this, there has been speculation that some of the believers in the church were being persecuted by the government at that time. I really don't think that was the case based upon some other study that I have done. The thing that makes the most amount of sense to me, but I can't say with absolute certainty, there was a famine that affected that region during this time. There was a particular shortage of grain that affected economically what was going on in the city. That could be. I'm guessing that's what he had in mind, but I'm going to confess to you, I don't know that for sure. There was a present crisis that was affecting the church. Everybody in the church knew what that crisis was. And what Paul is saying, look, if you are thinking about getting married, hold the phone just a minute, because why don't you wait and see what happens with this particular crisis? He's not ruling out marriage. He's not laying down a law. He says if you do marry, verse 28, you haven't sinned. He's just saying you need to think in light of the present circumstances, it's probably best for you to remain as you are. Now look with me in verse 27. I think the translators of the New International Version missed it a little bit here on verse 27. The New International Version, which is the version that I typically preach from, was translated with a view of making the Bible very readable. And I think that the translators did a remarkable job, but every once in a while, in an effort to make a passage readable and smoothing something out, they end up doing too much interpretation instead of actually sticking with translation. And granted, for example, verse 27 says, "Are you married?" And literally, the original language says, "Are you bound to a woman?" Now, that often has the idea of being married, certainly. But since in verse 25, we find out that Paul is addressing those who have not yet married yet, I think it's better to stick with the literal translation here, and that a guy who is bound to a woman but is not yet married, the real idea here is, are you engaged? Are you promised to a woman? Or, as a girl, are you promised to a man? All right? Do not seek a divorce. That's not the word that's used there. It's do not seek to be free. Do not seek to be unbound. He's just saying, this because of this present crisis, just stay as you are for right now. In verse 28, he goes on to say, look, if you go ahead and get married, you haven't sinned. But because getting married commits you to being responsible for others beyond yourself. Think this through. Oftentimes, marriage is looked at through idealistic lenses. We all know people who think that, you know what? I can change this person if I marry him. I can change him, or I can change her. Marriage is not the answer that solves all of life's problems. Marriage can provide companionship and intimacy, but it doesn't guarantee true companionship. Marriage is not a cure-all for immorality. In fact, when a person brings unresolved issues with him or her into marriage, he or she now involves another person in the mess. That's what Paul is saying here. In light of the problems that we are already facing, are you absolutely certain that you want the additional responsibilities and challenges that come from being married? In an effort to help couples think through that, one of the things that we do here at the church is that we require premarital counseling, and we provide the counseling for the couples. And that counseling takes place over a 6-month period of time. Not long ago, one of the couples who was involved in that process called and said, left word that they were calling off their wedding. And I thought, oh man, that's too bad. You know, I really like these kids. But I'm assuming something came up in their life and so forth. And about 6 months later, we were talking and they said that we called it off, not because that there's any problems, but because we identified some things in our life that we knew we weren't quite ready to get married yet. And I got to tell you, I mean, that's one of those moments where I just went, ugh. I mean, that is beautiful. For a couple to sit down and to honestly look at their lives and say, you know what? Let's exercise some wisdom about this. And about 2 months ago, I did their wedding. And I was so thrilled to be part of that process because they were thinking these things through. I mean, let's say that one of our young men who is in the army is very, very interested in one of our young ladies. And let's say that this man finds out that he is being deployed to Iraq for an unspecified amount of time. And so he calls this girl and he says, I have a 48-hour pass before I have to report. Let's get married before I leave. Now, those of you who were here during World War II, did anything like that ever happen? It happened all the time, didn't it? In fact, that was almost kind of an expected and an accepted thing. Is it wrong? Is it a sin for that couple to get married? I don't think you can say it's a sin, but is it wise? I mean, you begin to think about it. Okay, where does she live now? Does she move on to the base while he is gone? Is she going to set up house without him while he is gone? I mean, is there the possibility that he won't come back? And are you really ready for this, or do you just want to have legalized intimacy before you face death? It's one of the reasons I love this passage. Not because it's the easiest passage to preach, but I think that we really see the heart of Paul in this. I mean, I get the impression that here is this grandfather type figure sitting at the table counseling this couple, and he reaches out and he holds this man by the face and he says, listen, are you really ready to do this? Do you really want to bring this girl into your life, into a marriage situation in view of everything that's going on right now? Wouldn't it be wise to reconsider this just for now? I mean, you have to think beyond the first night. You have to think about the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. What I try to tell every couple is that after every wedding comes a marriage. If you do marry, verse 28, yeah, I've not sinned. The Virgin Mary, she's not sinned, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I just want you to spare you this. Keep in mind, he is saying this in light of the present crisis in Corinth. But then, in verses 29 and 31, he widens the lens a little bit. It's as if that the present crisis reminds him of another point that he wants to make, and that is, we have to live as followers of Christ in view of the end. He says in verse 29, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. And that expression that Paul gives right there, he is making it clear that he believes that we are living in the final days. That doesn't mean that you do not get married. What that means is that you need to evaluate everything you do. Do not live as if the present world order is going to be here forever, because it won't be. This passage is like an orientation course for believers. Paul is saying here, let me help you understand what your life view ought to be. You are used to living with certain things being permanent, but in reality, those things are temporary. You're used to the fact that a guy and a girl get married, they have children, the children go to school, the children grow up, they get married, they have children, their children grow. And Paul is saying there's coming a point in which that stops. The world as we know it, the present world order, is passing away. You see that at the end of verse 31. For this world in its present form is passing away. Because of that, he says in the middle of verse 29, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. That doesn't mean, guys, you can just go home and watch all the football you want, all right? What he's saying there, recognize that if you are married, fine, but you will not be permanently related in marriage. You will be permanently related to Christ. A great marriage may be made in heaven, but it won't last in heaven. It's easy to think, because of the present world order in which we live, that, you know what, when I die, I can't wait to see my mom or my dad or my husband or my wife, etc. But in heaven, we will no longer relate to them as mom or dad or husband and wife. But that will not be a disappointment in any way. We can't understand that at this point, because we are part of the present world order. He goes on to say, verse 30, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not. Mourning over a loss or laughing over circumstances are not the final word. Both are temporary. Do not allow your sorrow over things in life to overwhelm you, because your sorrow in life will pass. Neither think that because you're laughing right now, because your football team happened to win yesterday, don't think that life is on easy street from now on, or life will always be like this. Yes, you have to buy, you have to sell, you have to plant, you have to harvest, you have to eat, you have to go to work, you have to use things in the structures of this world, verse 30. But realize that they are temporary and that our hope is not governed by them. As followers of Christ, this world and its labels, its groupings and values, is never the means by which we create or define our lives. Verses 32 to 35. Second main point. If you're thinking about getting married, all right, use wisdom. Use wisdom. Look at your present circumstances. Recognize that this present world order is going to come to an end. And then, number two, understand your responsibilities. And the main idea of verses 32 to 35 is this. The single person is generally able to focus more of his life or her life on the Lord because he or she is not distracted by the responsibilities that come from being married. And the less pressure and distractions a person has in life, the easier it is for him to focus on the Lord. Unmarried people usually have less to be responsible for. That is just the practical truth. And this gives to that person more opportunities to give of their undivided devotion to the Lord. I am your pastor. And I happily have that position and responsibility, but there is a sense in which I have a divided loyalty here. You do not have my full attention 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I am married, and I am a father. And it doesn't matter if the church has 50 people in it or 5,000 people in it. There are times when a pastor who is married has to make decisions about what he can and cannot do. There are times when someone else can preach a sermon, but my wife has only one husband. There are times when someone else can perform a wedding, but my kids only have one dad. There are times that I absolutely have to function as a husband and a father. And that may disappoint people from time to time, because I make a decision at times to do something as a husband or a father instead of as a pastor. In fact, I really don't divide up those positions like that, because I recognize that Paul understood, even from 1 Timothy chapter 3, that an effective pastor, an effective elder, is one who manages and cares for his home in an effective way. So I don't see this huge distinction between my home and the church. I look at my home as the little church, and I think you ought to look at your home that way as well. But there are times, even though I try to connect the two together as much as possible, there are times when my position as your pastor and my role as a husband and father collide. And I really try to avoid that. But sometimes it happens anyway. This past year was my son's senior year in high school. He's in college now. It just so happened that as part of his senior year, he ended up being elected as the homecoming king for his school. And in part of the same event, my daughter was elected to the court from her class. I mean, what an incredible event for any parents, any family. And Kathy and I were understandably thrilled. Of course, it's a wonderful honor for a dad to be able to escort his daughter in an event like that, and at the same time, watch his son. And it would have been a wonderful honor for me if I was able to be there, but I couldn't be there. I was in Russia. I was teaching Romans. And there was no way that I could have foreseen that event at school. I got to tell you, I hated being gone. Now, it's not like my son is scarred for life or that Rebecca shaved her head and joined a punk band or something. I mean, she's sitting right down here. She looks okay, you know. But I couldn't turn the clock back. I couldn't go back and redo it. There was nothing I could do about that situation. And they understood. But if I had to do it all over again, knowing what I know now, someone else could teach Romans. But no one else could be my kid's dad. And that's the reality. When you're married, you have responsibilities, and you happily take those responsibilities on. But there are times when you are torn by your responsibilities. Right now, Dave Hanna has to pack up everything. If he was there in Venezuela all by himself trying to keep those planes with the mission in operation, and he is told he's got to leave the country, all he has to do is throw a few things in a bag, sell whatever he's got, and take a flight out of the country. But no, he's got a wife and he's got many children. Single missionaries have less to worry about than married ones. Single ministers have less to worry about than married ones. And you know the greatest heartache in life is not what happens to yourself. It's what happens to those who are the closest to you. When you are married and you have family, they weigh upon you, and they should. John Wesley was a very famous preacher in England, the founder of the Methodist and Wesleyan Church. But his marriage fell apart because, in part, he neglected his wife. William Carey is considered the patriarch of the modern missions movement. But again, it would have been better for him to be single because the demands that he made upon his wife eventually contributed to her completely losing her mind. Both of those men, history would say, would have been better off if they had been single. But being single doesn't guarantee that you will be more focused upon the Lord. And being married doesn't automatically mean that you will not be devoted to the Lord. But if you are a follower of Christ, your ultimate goal is to please God. So when considering the question of marriage, use wisdom. Understand your responsibilities. There are many wives who are held back in their effectiveness for Christ and His church because of husbands, and many husbands who are held back because of their wives. And sometimes it's just practical and physical concerns, not necessarily spiritual ones. Now, in recent weeks, we have become a bit overwhelmed with Katrina and Rita. And now the earthquakes in Pakistan. If we were living along the Gulf Coast, or we were living in Pakistan, these events would certainly constitute a present crisis for us, because life as we had known it would be radically changed. And of course, when events like these seem to be happening with a greater degree of regularity, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Is this something that has always taken place in the history of the world, and our present technology just allows us the opportunity to be aware of these things? Or are these events a precursor or part of what we call the end of time events? We don't know the answer to that. And I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I do work for a nonprofit organization. But as I look at the local economy and the weather events, that was that little line of humor to keep you awake, you know, as I mentioned again. But as I look at the local economy, the weather, the political landscape, the religious trends, it certainly seems to be that in the next 10 years, we are in for some major changes in the world as we know it. Now, is it any more colossal than the changes that took place back in the 30s and 40s? I don't know. God knows. The Bible isn't given to us as a crystal ball to figure out every detail of the future and live with some kind of a sly smugness as a result. But this present world order is going to pass away. You and I need to live with an awareness that every day could be our last, yet with a confident joy, knowing that God has ordered and ordained our very steps. So here's the wisdom of this passage. And you, the believer, You have to figure this out for yourself. You're smart people. This is not an absolute rule. If you are considering marriage, you have to ask yourself, in light of everything that is going on, is my marriage going to impact my availability for ministry? And the answer is, it probably will. But that's not the only question to ask. You also need to consider, is my being married going to enhance my effectiveness in marriage? In my case, the answer to that second question is 1,000 times yes. But getting ready for marriage involves thinking through the issue and recognizing that as a follower of Christ, there is something bigger than just being married. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I hope that you can see from even this study that life as a follower of Jesus Christ is not a little sliver of your week where you spend some time doing church. But life as a follower of Jesus Christ, that really is 24/7. It's all that I am. Living for His glory all of the time. And that's the heart of what this text is bringing. And the issues in your life today may not be directly related to considering getting married or not. There's probably some things in your life that you need to think about in terms of, am I living as a follower of Christ in all aspects of my life? Or have I just been trying to carve out some things and say, no, these are just for me? And if that is the case, clearly that's a matter you need to take up with the Lord. At the end of the services, we have men and women who come to the front here and who are available to talk to you. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, if you want to get some more information about something. I am also out in the gathering space, and I would love to talk to you if you have some questions that you want to follow up with. Father, we thank You that the counsel of Your Word is just so good, so practical, so honest, so wise. Give us ears to hear, a heart that longs to live 24/7 with our knees to the earth, our eyes on Christ. That He's worth it. In His name we pray.